You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome, everybody, again. We are here opening a new series, Faith in the Marketplace. And as been mentioned before, we really like that, and there's a lot of reasons for it, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. But I'm very excited to be able to open this up with the first message, and do want to underscore to bring along a friend next week. Entrepreneur Mark Flint is going to be with us and sharing his story in the marketplace, and you will not want to miss it. And then Dr. Tom Thompson, he's actually my older brother, finance professor at the University of Texas, and he loves speaking to students and business people, and so he'll be coming back once again. Let's start by getting into the Word of God and just looking at where this thing called work started with in the first place. And so we're going to read a couple passages from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. You can either look on your phone app, your paper Bible, or on the screen. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man that he should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground of the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And now in Genesis 2, whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. A little bit about creation, first man and woman, and the first job that is ever given. Now, think about, when we think about work, think of the jobs that you may have had. I mean, when I just even had that opening thought, okay, think of the jobs that I've had. All of a sudden, this rush of ideas came into my mind. I mean, I started my career with babysitting. You see, I'm one of seven kids and have a large extended, especially on my mom's side, French Métis. I mean, my mom's one of 10. We're, you know, seven. She, you know, just, I mean, big family. So there's always, you sort of start your career in the workplace with babysitting, sometimes unpaid. My uncle had a milk delivery. Back, I'm really going to date myself. There used to be this thing called milkmen that used to drive these trucks around the town and used to drop off the milk. And I had a job running in, you know, from the milk truck into the doors on Saturdays. And, you know, and then I used my bike. I had another job delivering TV guides. Back in the old days, there was this thing called, I don't even know if they're still around, things called TV guides. But I had a job taking my bike around and delivering these TV guides. Then as I got a little older, I think I hit about 13 years old, my brother-in-law started a construction business, and I started on weekends in the summer as general labor, general child labor when I think back about it. But it wasn't, it was just, I wanted to start making money. And then I worked at a grocery chain in the West called Woodward's. It was like a Loblaws or something like that. And there was something called parcel pickup, where you put the groceries into the car. You know, the car would drive up, and you put the groceries into the car. And anyway, all these things. I'm really dating myself with all these old-fashioned things. Then I worked at the pulp mill in our small town on Vancouver Island as a university student. That was really good money, by the way. And then after university, I became an optician, and I worked in the optical industry for 7 years. Then we moved to Calgary, and I became a church planter. Quit my job in that, and Sheila and I planted our first church, U Church, at the University of Calgary. And then in the middle of that church planting, I know that, you know, we were just starting out. We had this little group in our house, and I needed some extra money, and I started selling photography coupons door to door, like literally door to door salesman. I hated that job. I wasn't good at it. And then one summer when one of our children was, our third one over there actually was born, again, it was the summertime and I started framing houses for part-time work while we were planting this church, moved to Nashville and became the executive pastor of a large and growing, 3,000 member church. And then I was asked to become the executive director for our U.S. office of Every Nation Ministries. Did that for 5 years, and now I'm here, church planting again, and back in Canada. So, I'm dating myself. But when I run through those jobs, what about you? What about the jobs that you've, had? Whether they're part-time, volunteer, think about that. Why do we talk about work? It's because it affects us all, and there's challenges when it comes to work. I mean, I was very lighthearted about all those things, but let me tell you, when you're in the middle of a lot of jobs, they don't seem that easy. They don't seem that smiley. They don't seem something that you're just always excited about. It can be a challenging. Here's some statistics that I found. The average person spends 90,000 hours at work over their lifetime. So a large portion of your years, some of your best years, some of the strongest years, and some of the best hours of every week are going to be given to this thing called work. 25% of employees say that work is their main source of stress, and 40% say their job is very or extremely stressful. Here's another statistic from StatsCan. According to a 2010 general social survey, 27% of Canadian workers describe their lives on most days as quite a bit or extremely stressful. An American statistic now. Nearly half of Americans gained weight at their current job. 28% have gained more than 10 pounds. That's me. 13 have gained more than 20 pounds. One more. 25% of people check into work hourly while on vacation via email and phone. 59% said they check work during traditional holidays like Christmas and Thanksgiving. Basically, work is now everywhere. So this subject of work, it affects us all. Or if you're young here and you haven't really entered the workplace, maybe just do a few chores at home. This is coming to you soon. Okay, so get ready and listen well to this Faith in the Marketplace series. We want to look at this subject through a biblical lens. So we're going to take work and we're going to look at work through a biblical lens. And one of the things that we've taught here a lot is the story of God in four chapters, with just breaking the story of God or the biblical narrative down to creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so when we apply that lens to work, we can see that in creation, we see work as it was meant to be. We see that in the fall, we see work as it is, with both its challenges and blessings. Redemption, then, is work as it can be, and this is what we want to believe for. And then finally, restoration, work as it will one day be. Let's look just a moment through the lens of creation. Work was created to be a blessing. Notice that it was actually before the fall of man that God gave Adam and Eve a job. It wasn't, some people think, when they disobeyed and the curse came, part of the curse was, you're going to have to work now. Because before they were just kind of in the garden and just kind of, just having a good time and getting a tan or, whatever they did and eating the wonderful stuff in the garden. And no. before the fall, was work was given. It was actually a good thing. Adam and Eve, they were given dominion. They were given authority over the earth to run it. The first job was, you know, naming the animals and counting them. You know, the first science, botany, classification, you know, and then the second one, mathematics. And through classification and through mathematics is how we extend culture. It all starts with that. It all starts with this, that basic move. And God gave them those two things to start the building of this garden. And I just love the fact that, you know, God gave them the ability and said, you know, you name the animals. And so they picked out the names. And, you know, this one's going to be zebra. And this one, giraffe. And whatever language they spoke in the Garden of Eden. I'm sure it wasn't English, but whatever those names were. And you know what was so wonderful about the dominion of God is that whatever Adam and Eve chose to be their name, God said, that's its name. God backed man in his dominion over the earth. Isn't that wonderful? That there was such a delegated authority. You know, God said, you can just have it all, do it all. I just have one little command I don't want you to do, just to show that I'm God and you're not. Don't eat of that one tree. So work, as it was to be, another thing, I love the fact that, you know, the animals came up and Adam looked at them all and thought, you know, this job of dominion and creating culture and expanding, I just don't think I can do it very well with any of those as my main partner here. And God said, yeah, I know. You're kind of incomplete there. And he created woman. And once man and woman were created, then it was complete. And now the two of them could work in harmony one with another and go on this dominion mandate from God and say, take this garden and keep it and cultivate it. But unfortunately, you know, comes the fall. And yeah, I kind of skipped ahead a little bit. But just a little bit more in the job, they were called to keep and cultivate. In the King James Version, I loved this. It said that they were to dress it and to keep it. Isn't that neat? Dress it and keep it. And so I just love the fact that so their job was to keep and it was to cultivate, and that's how it was meant to be. But then the fall came. And in the fall, when man did disobey and did rebel, all of this fall fell into disorder. Work became harder, and that was the curse. The curse wasn't the work. The curse was the fact that it wasn't going to flow like it did before. That by the sweat of the brow, the man would have to now work. It wouldn't be in the same level of ease. There was going to be a struggle now. And work became harder, and the cooperation between mankind and the creation was lost, and even the harmony between the sexes. And we see this discourse because of the fall hitting every area of life and creation. But then we see we can look at work through the lens of what? Redemption. That when Jesus paid his sacrificial death on the cross and paid for the price of sin, he began to inaugurate the new kingdom. Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's not in its ultimate fullness. That is when the new heaven and the new earth will be created. Yet, it is here. There is now an opportunity for it to begin the restoration process that will one day come in fulfillment. And so we get to look through work in that light. And so we want to see a difference. So for those of us who have been born again, we see and we enter in the kingdom. We enter the workplace now with a redemptive lens, saying that we are working on redeeming this thing called work. We are going to come and see a different kingdom. As we live out in this kingdom, we're also going to be subject to another kingdom. And that is how we look through the redemptive lens. And then restoration. We have a hope for our work, that one day it'll all be set right. God promises that the original creation will be recreated one day. and we're excited about this hope. And so we don't believe that we're just going to kind of float around as kind of mysterious spirits after death, but we believe in a new heaven and a new earth. That's why Jesus was resurrected in a resurrection body. And so that one day, all the things that maybe don't get fulfilled in the ultimate work, they will one day. And we'll have that sense of ultimate fulfillment again one day in all our work. And it'll be glorious, and it is our hope. So given the biblical lens that we're looking through, how then do we find the place of work? Or I want to say it this way. How about making work work? Making work work. I have six ways that I believe as we look through a biblical lens that we can make our work work for us. First of all, the place of work, we have to find work that helps others. That's the first thing. That work can't just be unto ourselves. The famous English essayist Dorothy Sayers gives this definition of work, which I just love. She says this, "Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others." Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in service of others. She had some wonderful essays on faith and work. If you want to Google her and look more into her writings, amazing lady. So the first thing about our work is our focus can't just be unto ourselves, but we have to see that there's something that we have been made in our work that is outward focus and that it's towards others. Our focus has to be outward rather than just ourselves. And when you think about it, so much of our preparation for career and our work, we struggle with this. We think of terms of, okay, I got to pass this exam for me so I can. And it's so easy to just think totally inward about our work. But we should be thinking, even in preparation for work, students, that why am I doing this? I am doing this so that I can be a service to others. Secondly, find work that contributes to the flourishing of our city and our world. So not just on an individual level, but there is a sense of we are now coming in, and when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," think of heavenly workplace. Do you think it works pretty good in heaven? And then when we pray it, we are bringing it down. We are trying to see an extension of the kingdom of God in the fabric of our workplace, in our society. You know, the whole advancement of Western civilization has been because of the Judeo-Christian understanding that we are to pray the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven in every area of life. There wasn't a divide of saying, well, this is secular and this is spiritual. God doesn't think that way. I'm sorry. God says, "I'm the Lord of all. I'm not just the Lord of sort of, you know, the mystical prayer life and things like that. I'm Lord of that too. But he's Lord of all. He's Lord of everything. I made this world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein." You know, Colossians, when Paul talked, he talked about how whether thrones or dominions or powers and authorities, all things have been made by him and for him. And so as we look through that biblical lens, we see that we have to find work that utilizes our gifts and talents, that helps others and causes a flourishing in our city, in our world. Another one is, do we have the picture? I might have it backwards, but do we have the picture of the financial district? Yeah, this here is a picture of the financial district in downtown Toronto. Now, I already know this because I know a lot of the members here, but you don't have to show your hand, but I've come to realize whether it's, you know, writers, you know, business people, or a lot of computer people here in this church, a lot of you are employed by the banking, insurance, business. I know that. And Toronto is, you know, our nation's capital for this. All our major banks, headquarters are here in Toronto. And this is what I want to say to all of you. Thank you. Thank you. See, we don't think about this sometimes, but if you've traveled at all into developing countries, one of the problems that they have of having any sense of upward mobility is they do not have a banking and credit structure. You know, we just take that for granted. We just take for granted that, you know, you can save up, put a down payment on a house, take out a mortgage if your credit score is good enough, and boom, you need to get a house. That is a privilege. In fact, if you've done missions work, one of the things that's on the forefront today is something called microlending. It's taking indigenous farmers who have no opportunity for a credit system and giving them a small loan, and so that they can actually get their business up and running and go to the next level. See, all of these are thoughts of saying, how do we bring the kingdom of God? See, a lot of times we don't think of that as a spiritual work, but keeping and cultivating everything we do is spiritual. It's spiritual work. You're thinking, nah, I'm just working at the bank. No, you're doing spiritual ministry. You're helping maintain something. You're either helping maintain or helping to grow something. Your work is either helping to keep, you know, the law of entropy from hitting, you know, things go from, you know, more order to less order. You know, sort of like your kids' rooms left alone by themselves, they don't get cleaner. You know, the dishes in the sink, they don't do themselves. You know, all of these things. And so our work is either helping to maintain or it's helping to cultivate something new. And that's a kingdom mindset. So we should do work that contributes to the flourishing of our city. Finding work that utilizes your talents and your gifts. I mentioned that. You know, most of the people that God points to in the Bible that he uses are not preachers and priests. Did you realize that? Read through your Bible. I mean, it's sort of this mindset. It's like, okay, well, like, you know, God sort of, you know, tags these like few people and, you know, makes them have this, you know, job that, you know, all they do is pray all the time and, you know, and preach. No. You know, we're in the year of the Bible, and you know, my Bible reading last week took me into Exodus. And one of the things that I just love about this is the fact that when Moses was commanded by God to build the tabernacle, it's amazing who he anointed, who he put his hand on in order to do that task. And again, it wasn't just preachers. I've got this scripture. It's in Exodus 30. I want to read a bit of this. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, engineering, and in carving wood, and for every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Oholiab, the son of Ashemesh, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver, or by a designer, or by an embroiderer, in purple and blue and scarlet yarns and in fine twined linen, or by weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." And we could go on and on. Sometimes we don't make the connection between God's Spirit anointing us and the work that we produce through intelligence and the abilities of our hands. But God sees them equally as vital, as important. And they are spiritual. Proverbs 22:29 says, it's one of my favorite scriptures, says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." In the Protestant Reformation, which followed right along with the Industrial Revolution and other great advances, one of the things that came to the forefront was something called the Protestant work ethic. A lot of people think, okay, what does that mean? Does Protestants work real hard and Catholics and Orthodox people don't work as hard. Like, what is this? No. It was a mindset. It was a mindset change. The mindset was that our work is a calling from God. And that when we do our work, we are actually doing it literally unto God and redeeming the original mandate to keep and cultivate the earth. And that it was a blessing to be a part of that, to be able to find your skills, calling, and utilize them to see the kingdom of God come on heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven, not in its fullness, but like I said before, when we talk about redemption and what we do to make the earth better, it's a movie trailer so that people will come and see the full feature. We do not believe that somehow we are going to bring the earth into utopia now. But we do believe we're supposed to make things better as a sign of the kingdom. And continue to pray for that and to be influencers in it so that people can see the advancement and the reality of what the biblical worldview and faith in Christ does, not only in what we would call the more spiritual things, but in all of life. Okay, number four. Two more. Find work that pays the bills. God's practical too. You know, meaning, where are their needs? We're called to be servants. Where are the needs? Where are the shortages? Where are the places that our society needs help? We're going to do our membership this afternoon, and we have these six areas of service. But we don't need everybody jumping into one service, one part. You hear what I'm saying? It doesn't work. We need people to, you know, go into the different areas so that we can function together in the same way in society. You know, so you match the gifts that God has given you with the needs that are needed, and you put those together. And somewhere in there, you'll be able to fulfill the abilities that you've been given and also be a service to society and to the world, and to be a good minister. The other thing is, God asks us to work and to be diligent. When Paul spoke to the Thessalonians, he said this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He said this: if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Wow, that seems kind of strong. No, there's something where God calls us all to be responsible. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be a responsible person. And when you take away responsibility, you take away dignity. If you do everything for someone else, you take away their chance of standing up. You know, sometimes what we do doesn't actually help another person. It actually helps to enable them. And if we really love some people, sometimes it's saying no. Sometimes it's saying no. And so there is something where we have to work. We have to work to pay the bill. There's a practical dimension to it. And maybe that thing that you really wanted to do might have to be more of a hobby because there's not a need. Or there's you know, such a long shot at becoming that because there's so few of a certain category that everybody aspires to, that sometimes we have to say, well, that area of my gifting and calling is going to be more expressed not in my 9-to-5 job, but through maybe something that I do on evenings and weekends and other times. But I'm still going to utilize that gift. There may be another way. I mean, when you think of the musicians here, none of our team at this time makes their living 9-to-5 doing this. Maybe one day we'll have some people that they actually do that as their vocation. But there's still a place to, so that what I'm saying is that there's a place so that all the things that God put in you, there'll be a place for that to come up. It may not be your full vocation of how you get paid. Number five, work in faith. Work in faith. What do I mean this? Let me just tell you how it applies in my life. I ask God to bless the work of my hands. I claim the promises of those that tithe. God says that if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, I'm going to pour out on you. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. I believe that. I've lived that. And I have the testimony of hundreds and hundreds of people who know that. And so when we work, we believe in a blessed life. We believe that God will help us. We believe that God is not a mean father. He said, you know, which of you, you know, if you're a son, would you, if your son asked for a piece of bread, would you give him a snake? He goes, what kind of God do you think I am? He's saying, you think I'm here to just get you? Do you think I'm just some God that's up in heaven ready to zap you the minute that, you know, you tick me off or something like that? No, that's not our God. Our God is a God of love who would send his own son freely. We didn't deserve it. And so in our work, we work with faith, believing that there's going to be a God's hand of blessing upon us. That as we endeavor to build the kingdom of God, that he's going to bless us in our work. I've got one last thing, and this is the, in a sense, the balance now to the working of faith and the blessing and the prosperity. My last one is work with caution. Work with caution. Why do I say that? It's because there's a temptation for work and the pursuit of money to be more than God intended it to be. So I say work with caution, and Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And so there's some warnings when we enter the workplace, in the place of work, that it doesn't overtake our lives. Here's another one from 1 Timothy 6:8. I'm going to look at 1 Timothy one part at a time. It says this, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And so you see the balance, the tension. It's not all one or the other. It's holding things in tension. We believe in God's blessing, but we also believe in contentment. So here's two questions for you from this verse. Do you have food and clothes? Let's see. Any people? I can see you all have clothes. I can't see if you all have food right now, but I would assume, you know, that most people living in Toronto, Canada in 2015 will be eating enough food to sustain themselves. Okay, so first question, do you have food and clothes? Second question, are you content? Are you content? I think about that, don't we? Are you content? I know some Christian businessmen that have implemented something called a financial finish line. What they said was that, I know that God has really blessed me in business, and I want to set a limit to implement the spirit of contentment. And they've created what's called a financial finish line. It's pretty amazing. And they say, once my income hits this number, other than adjustments for inflation, everything else that I make, I'm giving away. There's some Christian businessmen that have done that and held and told all their friends and covenanted to it and put it in their workplace, and their you know, accounting department knows that that's all they can pay the owner of the business because it's mandated into their business. I've heard some testimonies now of some people that their businesses have grown into literally hundreds of millions, and they're still taking that financial finish, that they basically put God to the test and implemented this spirit of contentment, and they have had unbelievable success in business. Yet it's all to the glory of God. It's all going to him. It's a pretty amazing thing. Just as an expression of contentment, I'm not saying for all of you to do that. I'm not saying for anyone to do that. I'm saying that how are we going to express contentment in our lives. Let's keep going with some more scriptures along these lines. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." So the desire to be rich is a temptation, the Bible says, and it can cause us into a snare, and many senseless and harmless desires can be result. But here's the saddest one of all to me, and it's 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, "It is through this craving, money, which is really an inordinate place of our work, that some have wandered away from the faith." Can you imagine that actually the pursuit of money can cause people to actually lose their love for God and wander away from the faith itself? You know, a lot of times we think of like the temptations. We don't think of this as a temptation, but it really is. It really is. When you put your heart and soul into anything to an extreme that takes God out of the picture, you're on a dangerous track. No matter what it is. So, practically speaking, you know, whose voice are you listening to when you hear, "Well, I want to own a second house and a third house"? Has God called you to that? Whose voice are you listening to when you say, "I can't afford to tithe right now, I'm saving up for a down payment on a house, or I need a new car"? Or whose voice are you listening to when you say, "Well, my kids just have to have this special school, such and such a school. They can't just have a regular school like everybody else"? Let me give you a hint. It's not God's voice. Folks, we are in a city that is driven by the marketplace, and I'm excited about the good things about a city and a nation like we are with the blessing. But we are called to live differently. We are called to be in that world, but we're not called to be of that world. Because even if you win the rat race, I heard one person say, you'll still be a rat. And who wants that? The Bible says that we are to be lights shining in the midst of a wicked and perverted generation. We're to be different. We're to work hard. We're to excel. We're to prosper. We're also to have a limit on that. When that gets starting to get away, get in between our relationship with God and our relationship with community and our relationship with others and reaching out to others and being a real disciple is what I'm saying. You know, when Rich and I talk about up and in and out, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another and reaching out, we're serious about that. We're serious about that. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing. And so, in conclusion, when we trust Jesus and we put work in its proper place, we utilize our gifts, we serve, we do it with excellence, but we caution it with contentment. When we do all those things, I believe then what happens, when we talk about the place of work, especially for those who say they follow Jesus, then work becomes a witness. Work becomes a witness. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want, that the very thing that we do, those 90,000 hours of our life, to have something shining through in what we do? Instead of saying we got to relegate it to like an hour and a half once a week, I want to give you a vision for the place of work that we can all have, where we literally are shining the love of Jesus through in a very practical way, most of the times without even any words. It's a wonderful thing. And I believe that a real impact can be made through this. And one of the greatest composers of of all times is Johann Sebastian Bach, and I think I have a quote by him as our final slide. He said this in his work: "The aim and final end of music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the human soul." And you know what? Johann, he loved Jesus, but he expressed his love through his music. Through his music. And I knew some about Bach, and I knew about the, you know, really the structure and a lot of our modern, modern notation and just chord structures and everything. Is really, he laid the foundation for all of that. And when he would write his music, he would take his pen and he would write it and he'd compose his music, and at the top of every page, he'd write, "For the glory of God. For 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 the glory of God." And when I heard that, I thought, that's how we are to find the place of work in whatever we do. Figuratively speaking, I believe God would have us in our work to, in the same way, right at the top, "For the glory of God." Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we commit this word to you. God, I know that this is a room full of people who love you with all of their hearts and want your highest, want your best. They want, God, to find their place in the workplace and make it about you. And God, I know that, God, as I began to study this, my heart was convicted. That thing about the contentment, I know that you convicted my heart. But I've repented, and I am repenting, and saying, I want to do my best, but I don't want to have any other idol. I want to have you, Jesus, as Savior, Lord, King. And God, even in our own hearts, Lord, we recommit to that. That in all of our lives, God, that would we see over our lives to the glory of God. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.